Good morning to you all. I know you just sat down, but I wonder if you would stand with me as we pray for those who are hurting all too near to us. Abba, Father, God of all comfort, we lift up to you the Oxford community as they mourn and try to recover from this monstrous evil perpetrated upon them. We lift up those who are wounded, the families of those who lost precious loved ones, and yes, even the perpetrator and his parents of this murderous act. Bring your comfort and peace and repentance to this broken community. May your light shine in their dark grief. May the one who bore all our sorrows and griefs and the sins of the world be lifted up in their midst and drawn to him in salvation and healing. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Have a seat. Well, it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. Recently, I heard someone say he considers himself a spiritual person, but not a religious person. This sentiment has become more and more popular in recent years, so much that there's even a Wikipedia article now called Spiritual But Not Religious. To most people, what this seems to mean is that though they may not belong to an organized religion, they may not be members of a church somewhere, they nonetheless find themselves interested in spiritual things, such as a relationship with God. Would you consider yourself spiritual but not religious? Even though you may have had a bad experience with a church, with organized religion, you still find yourself hungry to experience God. Today, we're learning about how to satisfy that hunger. Today is part 8 in our series, Experiencing God. Actually, this is the conclusion to our third and final season in our study in the book of Exodus, which began way back in January with season 1, which had 7 episodes in it. As I recall, it was called Deciphering God. And there we were introduced to the main human character in our story, Moses. To get to him, to see this story, we have to rewind the calendar 3,500 years ago when the nation of Israel was enslaved to the Egyptians. God appears to Moses in a burning bush to commission him to lead the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. It's a God-sized task, if there ever was one. Season 2 was called Revealing God, in which we saw God's mighty power as he sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians to convince them to release the Israelites from their slavery. And he rescues them. He parts the Red Sea so that the Israelites can walk through the middle of it on dry ground. Moses leads the Israelites to Mount Sinai in the wilderness, where Yahweh descends on the mountain. in an awesome cloud of fire and smoke. And finally, we come to season three, experiencing God, where God booms out the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. He gives his laws to Israel, and he actually binds himself to Israel in an agreement, a covenant. It's like a marriage covenant in which he connects himself with them in a special way, unlike any other. And he also provides the plans for the tabernacle, where he will dwell among his people. But before the ink is even dry on the marriage license, Israel hops into bed with another god and commits adultery against the Lord. Yes, they construct a golden calf and worship it. It's a first-class catastrophe, and it nearly ends Yahweh's covenant with Israel. But Moses is like an excellent marriage counselor, and he mediates between God and Israel, and God forgives Israel as Israel repents, and God says that he will go ahead with his plans for building the tabernacle, the house in their midst after all. That's where we pick up this week. The tabernacle has been built. The altar for burning sacrifices is all ready. The priestly garments have been tailored to perfection. And the Ark of the Covenant has been moved into the most holy place, where God's active presence will actually take up residence right in the middle of the camp. Today we come to the climax of the entire book of Exodus, the day God moves in to his new house. Our message is entitled, God Comes Closer. The whole book of Exodus shows us what God is like by what he says and what he does. And so far, God has appeared in a cloud, leading the Israelites out of Egypt, for example. And then the cloud comes down on Mount Sinai in a glorious display of thunder and lightning and so forth, and God's own voice. And God's cloud even comes out to visit Moses at this tent that he constructs outside the camp. And he visits with Moses. He talks with Moses. He converses with Moses. But God has never been up close with his people. He's never been near until now. God's active personal presence will come into the very heart, the very center of Israel's camp in this newly constructed tabernacle. It's a day like none other in the history of mankind up to that point. And from it, we learn how to experience God in a wonderful new way, up close, in an even greater way than the Israelites did. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else I say, and you'll want to write it down in your on your outline there. It goes like this: be filled with and led by God's empowering presence. This is where the whole book of Exodus, the whole series we've been going through this year, has been leading us. And today, we're learning about three essentials for experiencing God up close. The first one is point number one on your outline: be empowered with God's presence. The craftsmen have just completed their work on the tabernacle under Moses' supervision. They've moved all the furniture, the table, the lampstand, the ark, and so forth, into place. Now what? Do the priests begin to minister at the tabernacle? Do the people begin bringing their sacrifices? Not yet. Before any of that can happen, God has to move in to his new house. And this is where we pick up Exodus 40, beginning at verse 34. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of Yahweh God himself fills the tabernacle." Now, folks, this sets this little structure apart from every other dwelling on the planet. There has never been a structure like this one. When God fills it, his active presence is there. But this raises some questions, doesn't it? I mean, how does God fill something when he's already there, when God is present everywhere? We say he's omnipresent, right? It means present everywhere. Well, what does it mean to be filled with God's presence or his glory? Well, to be filled with something is actually a Semitic expression. You see it in the Bible in all different kinds of contexts. It means that you're influenced by something or empowered by something. Let's say you're driving down the freeway one day, enjoying your drive, and all of a sudden some jerk cuts you off, nearly sends you into the ditch. Well, you react instantly, not just with a life-saving, evasive maneuver, but with some anger, right? Yeah, yes, you do. We all do, you know? You maybe lay on your horn. Maybe a swear word comes to mind, huh? Maybe it even comes out of your lips. Whatever the case, you are so angry. I mean, this guy could have killed you, killed other people. In the language of the Bible, we would say you are filled with anger at that point. Because at that moment, anger is on top of your emotion list. It's affecting the way you think and act and talk. You might say that at that moment, anger is empowering you. It's influencing you. And hopefully it's not going to turn into road rage, right? Well, likewise, when Scripture says God's glory and presence fill the tabernacle, and later the temple in Scripture, it means that he's active there in power. He's working there. He's especially accessible there. His presence is somehow visible there in one way or another, in this case, a glorious cloud. Filling the tabernacle, and then the temple later in Israel's history, was the way God operated back then under the old covenant. We call it the Sinai covenant. And he lived among his people in this way. Mount Sinai, you might say, has now gone mobile. God has moved down from the mountain down into the center of the camp. He lives among Israel. This makes Israel the most unique nation on the face of the planet. They've got God living right among them. But under the new covenant, in the New Testament, which Christ inaugurated when he died for our sins on the cross and arose from the dead, now God comes much, much nearer. You and I and the whole church body become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Look what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, "Don't you realize that all of you together," the reason why the NLT puts "all of you together" is that this "you" here is in the plural in the Greek. You can't tell that in English, but that's to kind of indicate that. All of you together are the temple of God, and the Holy and the Spirit of God lives in you. Again, the plural "you" there. The same Holy Spirit who filled the tabernacle now lives within us as a church. Not the building. Sometimes people say, "I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord," meaning the church building. This is the house of the Lord sitting in these seats. Not the building. This is an awesome blessing, and it comes with the new covenant. We are no longer tied to a tent or to a building. The building burns down. The house of God is still operating through the people of God. We don't have to be go to a particular nation somewhere. Wherever we go, God is with us. The local church is God's form of organized religion. Yes, there are bad apples that we can point to, but you wouldn't judge all the Oxford high school students by one person who does an evil thing. Neither should we judge all churches by the bad apples that do exist. And they do, because none of us is perfect. No church is perfect. But even more mind-blowing, each Christ follower is equipped with a spigot to turn on the Holy Spirit's empowering presence in your life 24/7. Look what it says in Ephesians 5:18. "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, what is all this about? You may have heard this expression before. What's being filled with the Spirit? What does that mean? Well, we have some things on your outline to fill out. First of all, notice that it's a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. God does it, but somehow you and I have a task to perform here. That it's a command. We have a responsibility. We are somehow granted this capability of being filled with the Holy Spirit or not. But what does it mean? How do I turn on the spigot? Well, secondly, B there on your outline, is that it means coming under the influence. Notice that Paul contrasts being under the influence of alcohol with being under the influence of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. This makes sense. Remember what we learned about being filled with something. It means you're influenced by it, you're empowered by it. In this case, the person is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do this? Well, we do it by submitting to his control, surrendering to his power, yielding to him, really and truly. And I'd like to just try this right now. I'm going to put a prayer up here on the screen. And I just ask that you follow me in this. You don't have to do it out loud and be just in your heart. But we can be filled with the Holy Spirit right here, right this moment. Let's pray this from the heart. Lord, I yield myself to you. I surrender my thoughts, my emotions, my will to you. fill me as you filled the tabernacle. May I experience you, Lord, in a fresh way, even here, even now. Amen. Okay, well, let's look at the second essential for experiencing God up close. Number two on your outline is to enter the prescribed way. There's a prescribed way to access someone important, right? Always. I mean, you can't just walk in to your doctor's office unannounced and demand to see him on the spot, right? It's not going to work. You have to make an appointment. And it gets harder the further up you go. You can't just walk in to see the governor. You may never be able to see the governor, you know, no matter what you do or how many letters you write or whatever. But even if you did, it would only be for a short time and after going through all kinds of security. Even harder, imagine trying to get in to see the Queen of England or the President of the United States. Much more so when it comes to entering God's presence. It's hardest of all. Look at this, Exodus 40, verse 35. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now just think about it for a moment. This is Moses. Moses. The man closer to God than anyone else on the planet. If Moses can't get access to God, then who on earth possibly could? You think a king could, or Pharaoh, or some? No way. When the tabernacle was being built, Moses was right there all along. But now, he was supervising the building of it. But now that God moves in, Moses can't enter. Why not? I would imagine that Moses might be surprised at this, maybe even a little offended. Let's say that you're Moses. I mean, didn't God appear to you at the burning bush? Yes, you had to take off your shoes, you were on holy ground, but he was there talking with you. You were in his presence. And when you went up on Mount Sinai to talk to God, and nobody else could come. Even the elders, they had to stand at a distance, but Moses could draw near. And then when you pitched that tent outside the camp, the glory of God came down and he visited with you. But now that the tent has been constructed, the tabernacle, exactly according to the plan that God gave to you, the first thing God does when he moves in is slam the door in your face. Why? The reason is that the tabernacle is now Yahweh's house and no one else's. Let's say you're having a new house built for you. During the construction, the builder and his crew are, well, they're all over the place. They're in and out constantly, unrestricted access. But once the house is built and you and your family move into it, the builder can't just walk through the door as he did before. No, the owner has moved in. And if the builder wants to gain access, he has to be invited in. You have to allow him in. Now, what this shows us is that this tabernacle is God's home like none other. It's not just Mount Sinai. It's not just the temporary tent that Moses pitched outside the camp, places that God visited. You might say he rented them out. But no, the tabernacle is God's residence on earth. To go in, you must be invited, and you have to go in the prescribed way. Even Moses. Have you ever felt distant from God? Have you ever called out to him and it seemed that your prayers were just bouncing off of the ceiling back into your face? Isaiah the prophet wrote, "Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior." That's in Isaiah 45:15. Has it ever seemed to you that God is hiding? That he's shut the door to his house in your face? Where was God when the Oxford School was shot up and those dear young people were wounded and murdered, we ask? It's a hard and painful question, isn't it? And we don't get all the answers here in this life. Many years ago, when I was going through a traumatic struggle in my life, I was seeking the Lord, but I found no answer. And I remember sitting in a semi-darkened room, crying out to the Lord, but I found no answer. I said, "Please, please answer me. If only you would appear in human form, like you did during the ministry of Jesus, and just sit in that chair right across from me so I can converse with you, I could talk with you." But no, he was silent. Moses could not enter God's house, even though he was closer to God than anyone else on earth. And he had even built the house. This is where the book of Exodus ends, with Moses locked out. It's the Bible's version of a cliffhanger. You know, the book ends, and you go, "What? All this time, all this buildup, and now he can't get in? What's going on?" Well, you have to read the next book to find out. Book of Leviticus. To see how Moses gets in. And when we fast forward several days, we finally see Moses able to enter. But it's not till Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. And so what happens between Exodus 40, where he can't get in, and Leviticus 9, where he does get in? Well, the short answer, the blood sacrifices. In Leviticus 1 through 9, details how the animals must be brought to the entrance of the tabernacle for any person to obtain forgiveness of sins and access to God's house. You bring your lamb or goat or ram or ox or whatever it may be to the entrance of the courtyard. You lay your hand on the head of that innocent animal, and then with your other hand, you take a knife and you slit its throat. The blood spurts out, the animal collapses, and the priest takes that animal over to the altar and burns it. An innocent victim has died in your place. Once this system is up and running, then Moses can enter. This whole system of all these sacrifices and the priesthood, it all pointed forward 1,500 years to Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb who would take upon himself the sins of the world. And in Jesus' case, it's not an animal, but God himself in human flesh who makes it possible for us to gain access to God's presence in his house. Man accesses God through the God-man, Jesus Christ. Before Jesus was born, he was given the name Emmanuel, as we just sang a little while ago. God with us. That's what that name means. The tabernacle was a shadow. It was a pointer to Jesus. And his promise is to never leave us or forsake us. Holocaust survivor Corrie ten Boom, who watched her family brutalized to death by the Nazis, said she had suffered in a concentration camp. It was terrible. But she said, "No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains and the very best is yet to come, yet to be." I can testify that Jesus is the way into God's presence. Even on the darkest days, when God seems distant, I call on Jesus, and I do experience God, even through sorrow or pain. Back in 2019, I found myself in the ER with excruciating pain in my back and in my leg, so severe that to get me into the ER, they had to scrape me up off the parking lot. I was just sprawled out. I couldn't get in. They gave me every painkiller they had, but nothing would touch it. I was writhing in agony. During that time, I was trying to call out to Jesus while at the same time begging them to please just knock me out, knock me out. But I have to tell you, and it may seem hard for you to believe this, and I don't blame you, I guess, if you wonder how it could be, but in that time, I sensed Jesus with me so much, and this is even the harder part to believe, so much that when I look back on that incident now, it's sweet. It's incomprehensible, but it's a sweet memory to me. Now, I would never want to go through it again, okay? Please, okay? But if I have to, I have no fear of it, really. The third essential for experiencing God up close, number three on your outline, be led by God's Spirit. Now, let's get back to the Israelites. God's glorious cloud of presence had settled onto the tabernacle, and Moses can't even get in until he enters through the blood sacrifice. Then what? Well, then we have the final words of Exodus, beginning at verse 36. Now, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud so the whole family of Israel could see it. This continued throughout all their journeys. God's presence among the Israelites wasn't just for a mystical religious experience. It served a very practical purpose, a life and death purpose, leading the Israelites through the wilderness, the perilous wilderness. It would have been a very dangerous trip without God leading them. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites could be sure, well, this is where God wants us to camp. When the cloud lifted, they began to move. Israel would follow God's presence to the next campsite. Israel was literally directly led by God in their travels. Pretty neat, huh? Can you beat that? Actually, you can. Let me show you. Today, we don't follow a cloud. The cloud is now within us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." You see, when you become a Jesus follower, you receive the Holy Spirit. You become a tabernacle, a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's now in us as a church body and in each of you as Jesus followers. And notice, Jesus says he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit himself will guide us. This is your birthright as a Jesus follower. The leading of the Holy Spirit. You'll say, well, how does it work? Well, first of all, a couple things here quickly. Note A, know God's Word, the Bible. The Word of God is the primary way God leads his people. And you know, you have access to the author. You can ask the author for help as you read. He's right there with you. So do that. Scripture trumps any leading I may think that I have. All right? It's Scripture. That's the final authority. And this is why it's so vital to be in God's Word continually, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, seek God's personal guidance. The older I get, the more I sense my desperate need for the leading of the Lord in my life every day, both with the little things and the big things. Years ago, I knew I should pray and ask God for his guidance, and so I did. And then I would get up off my prayer and do what I thought best, expecting, I guess, that God will somehow lead me. And I tried to apply the biblical commands and principles and trust that God was going to lead me, and I, by the grace of God, he did. But it somehow seemed sort of hit or miss. And I had this anxiety and this wondering, is it just me, or is it him? Nowadays, my approach is a bit different. Before I do anything, I want to get with the Lord in prayer, pleading with him, often on my face, literally, to show me the way. I seek God, looking, really and truly looking for his presence, just like the Israelites looked for the cloud, whether it would go up or down. Before I act on whatever it is I'm seeking him on, I want to sense that connection with the Lord, that I've tapped into his heart. And sometimes it's difficult. I make mistakes. Surely I do. I'm still learning. I have a long way to go. But the Lord never fails me. I need to get naked in his presence, not literally. Although if I'm in the shower, it still works. All right? Yes, I confess my sins. I repent of anything that I can think of that might be a barrier between me and the Lord, anything that displeases him, but it goes further than that. I have to surrender my will to him. I have to strip off everything I might already have in mind to do. I have to ask him, strip away my agenda, my ambition, my self-esteem, my pride, my self-promotion and fear, that I might do, if you want me to, the most difficult thing, whatever it is, the thing that would never enter my mind. It's so ridiculous. Now, this is not some magic formula. God is not some cosmic vending machine where you just, you know, put in the money and out comes the answer. Put in the right prayer and mechanically he gives you some kind of an answer. No, no. This is a relationship with a person. That's what we're talking about here. And it's brought me great joy and peace to enter into this, even this week, with difficult situations. Do you want to experience God? Are you hungry for a relationship with Him? If you'd like to begin a relationship with Him, if you'd like to renew your relationship with Him, if you would like to enhance your relationship with Him, I invite you to stand with me right now and pray this prayer with me, or something like it in your heart. God, I want to know you up close. I know I'm a sinner. I can't come my own way. I disown my own selfish way. I believe Jesus is Lord, my Lord, that He died for me on the cross and arose from the dead. Come close, Lord. Come close. For some of us, it might be the very first time. For others of us, this is a renewal or an enhancement. Come close. Come close, dear Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen.